trust you are on the Lord's side. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. That's where we are, going through the book of Acts slowly. And not last week, but the week before, we saw how Paul set off with Silas on his second missionary journey. And we saw that he got up to Philippi. And we had a little look at Philippi, and we'll continue to look at Philippi tonight and as he heads out from there. So let's pray first and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you that there is a side which is your side. Thank you that we can be your children, be your beloved, and be cared by you. And Father, thank you that we can be called to do your work as well here upon this earth. And Lord, we thank you for men that we can read about who spread that gospel in the early days and the way that you helped them in so many wonderful ways. But Lord, we know that this is our time now. And Lord, help us to be as faithful and as trusting as what these men were. And I pray that you may be the one who ministers to us and teaches us this evening. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." And so Paul, Silas, and other men, they made their way to Philippi. And we saw a number of things from Philippi, that here are the ruins, and I suspect this would be a really good place to go to and see some amazing ruins here. We saw there was a number of things. That's the theatre. We also saw the public toilets. And why does everyone laugh with it? And the heating system that they had, which was pretty special. And if you weren't here last time, you can ask someone later about that. And back here. Now, let's remember, it was here at this place that some of the men and women who that book of Philippians that we read walked and spent their time living. They were walking down these streets. Maybe they went to the theatre for something as well. And this is the place where there was a group of believers who sincerely loved the Lord, and they sincerely loved the Apostle Paul and cared for him. Even when he was in prison in Rome, they sent gifts to him to encourage him. And Luke, the writer of Acts, gives us just a couple of glimpses of what took place while they were there at Philippi. The first one is the conversion of Lydia. Since Philippi was heavily populated by Romans, being a colony of the Romans, it didn't seem to have a great number of Jews, not enough to actually have a synagogue. Normally Paul would find the local synagogue, go and preach until he got rejected by the Jews, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. But there was no synagogue, and so we read there in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there, thither." And we have here the river Ganga, and it's a short distance from the north of the Agora, that is the town centre of Philippi. And I don't know if they had cameras back then, but I don't think that's Paul preaching, but they've obviously found what they believe is the area where they went, and they've made it a tourist destination like they normally do, don't they? And we read here in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so it appears that she was there at Philippi, even though it says that she of the city of Thyatira. Maybe she was visiting, or maybe that's where she had come from, and now she lived there in Philippi. That's what I suspect. But possibly she was one of those who became a part of that church. A seller of purple, helping others in various ways. Maybe she could see the need for Paul to be cared for in some physical ways, and she was one of those ones within the church who said, we need to look after Paul. He's over there in Rome. We need to send some things to encourage him. But here was one lady down at this river, or very close to it. The second thing that we see took place there while they were at Philippi was the casting out of a demon from a young lady. Verse 16, And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, there's some differing opinion about what this demon was saying from within this girl and why it grieved the Apostle Paul. Some say that she wasn't actually helping the cause of Paul or this demon within, but really meaning that they had a way of salvation, not the only way. And when it talked about being the servants of the Most High God, he was referring to one of the false gods, one of these false gods that they worshipped. And so she was referring to that God, not Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And so that's why Paul was grieved and cast that demon out. Others say Paul didn't want the help of a demoniac to preach the gospel and to tell people the good news. And that would be a very good reason to want to get rid of that demon as well. It's the work of God, not the work of devil, that is needed. Or maybe he just got really annoyed by her following them around, declaring what they were preaching and so on. They wanted people to pay attention to them and the message that they had. And here's this girl screaming out as she's possessed by a devil, saying these things, and everyone turns their attention to her. But regardless of the reason why Paul cast this demon out and freed this girl from the bondage that she was in, we're told that her masters weren't very happy because this was the way they could make money, and now that opportunity was lost. So we read in verse 19, And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So we see down by the river, ladies cast out, they get upset. So what do? They grab Paul and Silas and they take them into the city center, that city area, this area around that we had seen from a distance, and put them on trial. Now it's interesting, they have here in the city was a bema seat, that place of judgment that we talk about often. A lot of these cities had this, the judgment seat, which served as a place for public debate and if someone needed to be put on trial. And as we read there in verse 20, And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So, as far as we can gather, Paul and Silas were at this place on judgment, and then they were put in jail. Now, if I got it all correct, what they're saying here is this is the jail at Philippi in all these ruins as well. I'm suspecting it looked a lot better than that. I would have loved to have been able to see a photo and see what it actually looks like. Maybe just the ends just past there. But that's as much as my investigations are able to discover, a picture of the jail. And we know what took place there. We don't need to read that. The earthquake, the jailer was going to kill himself. Paul and Silas said, don't. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him about Christ, and they take him back to his family. They hear the gospel, and they get saved. Wonderful story. And so here we see some of the people and the nucleus for that local church that Paul loved so much. Lydia and her family, possibly there. This jailer and his family there as well. Maybe that young lady that the demon was cast out of was there as well. The church was beginning to form through the preaching of the gospel and receiving of that salvation found in Christ. Now, if we were to read on, Paul challenged them about how they beat him, asking them, is it legal for them to beat a Roman? See, the law was no Roman was ever to be beaten or imprisoned like that or treated ill until they had a fair trial. And so if you were a Greek or any other nationality and you treat a Roman poorly and you go against the law of the Romans, well, then you're in a lot of big trouble. And once they discovered that Paul was a Roman, well, then they started to butter up him very much so. And we read in verse 39, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Look, you can go. We won't hold you here anymore. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Paul wasn't in too much of a hurry now. He knew that he can take his time because they had overstepped the mark. And so he went to Lydia's house. He met the brethren, those who had come to know Christ at that time, and then they departed. And we read in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And so we see that they headed off. Well, there's another ruin. They headed off Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they ended up there in Thessalonica. Now, sorry about the blurriness, but that's what modern Thessalonica looks like today. That's pretty special compared to what it was back then, a tourist attraction, I suspect. Now, the journey to Thessalonica was around about 160 kilometres, so it certainly wasn't an overnight trip. It would have taken quite a number of days, and it was a long journey. Paul arrives at Thessalonica. Now, before we look at what happened there, what I would like us to do is turn to the epistle to the Thessalonians, because this is another epistle that he wrote to these people that he's just about to meet. We're looking at it afterwards. This epistle wasn't written too much long after this time that we're about to read, where he goes there, maybe no more than a year. And so it was still a very young church. But Paul describes he's entering in unto them, and this time that we're just about to look at. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So Timothy is with him. He picked him up, and now Timothy is under Paul's wing, and he's showing him a way to be a missionary and preaching the gospel. And Timothy is there with them. And it says, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And this we read in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Keep that in mind. They received the word in much affliction. We'll see if that's the case when Paul gets there. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. And so just from these things we can pick up, as Paul rehearses he's coming to them that very first time, that many of them were idol worshippers prior to hearing the gospel. But they heard the gospel and they turned from their idols to serve the living God. And they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they suffered great affliction. Yet having suffered great affliction, they were examples to all Macedonia of their love and also of spreading the gospel. Now if we read in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we know this because we've just left Philippi, but it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So we just learnt that. They left Philippi and then they headed off to Thessalonica. And even though they were treated terribly and whipped and beat, put into prison, they still didn't give up. They went off to the next city and preached the gospel there at Thessalonica. And he tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, he sent Timothy, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so once again, Paul is showing how they suffered great affliction. They grew in Christ in a wonderful way, yet they were under great persecution. And so knowing this, let's see if we see idol worshippers come to know Christ. Let's see if they were suffering affliction and how fierce it would have been and what the people there at Thessalonica were really like who hated the cause of Christ. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Paul didn't know what lay ahead at this stage. He says, verse 2, and Paul, and as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. Now I'm not exactly sure of the devout Greeks, meaning they were Greeks who had proselytized to the Jews, or they were Greeks who were very devout in their Greek religion. But they possibly were the idol worshippers. But it also says, of the chief women, not a few. So the very important women of the higher status in this city, many of them came to know the Lord Jesus as Christ as well. They were sitting there at that local church in Thessalonica as they received this epistle from Paul, and they knew they were once idol worshippers. They lived in that Greek culture. They heard the gospel, and now they've changed. They've turned from idols to serve the living God. And so, Paul, when he went there, reasoned with them from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again, and how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the scriptures perfectly. And many came to know Christ. Yet we do learn from this epistle, from here, that what was spoken of in the epistle came about where there was great affliction. Have a look in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we discover here that there was an uproar. The Jews that believed not, they, like many, when Paul had gone to preach, hated what they were seeing. They hated people leaving the synagogue. They hated people turning to this Jesus and accepting him as the Messiah. And so they turned on the believers. They wanted to find Paul and Silas and bring them to the courts as well. They couldn't. They escaped, so they got Jason and various other of the believers also instead. And Paul and Silas, they had to head off to Berea, which was around about 80 kilometers away. But he may have been sent away, but the flame of the gospel there at Thessalonica had been lit, and those who had received Christ as Savior began to grow in the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly how long he was there at Thessalonica. Maybe only 3 weeks. Maybe 4 or 5 weeks. It wasn't a very long time, and things started to explode very quickly. So much so, the believers said, "I think you better leave before something terrible happens." And so they were only there for a very short time, yet we see that those who have received the gospel, what did they do? They grew in Christ. They became followers of the Lord. They became an example of loving one another and also spreading the gospel. And so Paul hadn't been there long, but great things came from it. And there's a word of encouragement here. You know, sometimes we think we need weeks and months and years to minister to people before we can really see God do a wonderful work. Now, sometimes that's the case, but that doesn't mean it has to be like that. You know, and that's encouraging, because in many of our ministries, the One Way Club youth group, you may only have someone come for 2, 3, 4 weeks, maybe a couple of months, 6 months, and then they leave, and often you think, well, that's disappointing. We could have seen God do some great things if they'd hung around. But little do we know, once the seed of God's word has been sown, what will happen in the future, or what will happen in the next step. Sometimes it's planting, sometimes it's watering, sometimes it's reaping. But we don't know. We won't know until heaven of how much fruit and has come from those opportunities, sometimes short, sometimes long, to minister to these people. And so I find it encouraging that when someone may come, to this church for a short time, then they're gone. Or when it's in the youth ministries, they're here for a short time and they're gone. That doesn't mean God's working them is gone. So we see that the only important ingredient in all of this is God. Not Paul, not Silas, not Alan Mitchell, not any of you, but God. And especially when they have received the salvation that is found in Christ through that gospel and the Spirit of God dwells within, wonderful things can happen. You know, we could see how this is so much the case because Paul eventually gets down to Corinth. He stays at Corinth for around a year and a half. And so if you think, well, Corinth has Paul preaching and teaching and establishing them for a year and a half, while Thessalonica has him for maybe a month or 3 months, and then he has to move on, you'd think, well, surely Corinth is going to be that solid church where they will be an example of how you should live as a Christian, having Paul there for so long. Yet we know that's not the truth, is it? Which shows that it wasn't Paul that made the difference either. It's the work of the Spirit of God and the willingness of the individual to submit to God's will as well. And so, just because we may not get an opportunity to share the gospel, see them get saved, able to teach them and watch them grow, and then become a part of this local church, and then they grow and they marry and have children, and then they end up getting old and dying, although we may not have the opportunity to see the whole gamut of God's work in someone's life, let's not think for one moment that God hasn't done something wonderful in them. Remember a message a long time ago by Pastor Wenham, and he said, we are called to sow in faith. And sometimes we like to see the fruit, and it's encouraging when you see the fruit, but a lot of times you don't see the fruit. But that doesn't mean you don't keep sowing the seed. And one day in heaven we'll see how much fruit really came from the sowing of the seed that we had. So we need to sow in faith. And that's what Paul did. Maybe he left there brokenhearted as he headed down to Berea. I just didn't get to tell them this and that, and I didn't get to warn them about this. I'm so sad. So much so, we know that he sent Timothy. He was very worried about them. But God was doing a wonderful work in them. And so Paul heads down to Berea. Now, when we look at Berea, preserved section of the Roman road in Berea. He may have stood on one of these things. Not that it really matters. It can get very cold. Now, it probably wasn't lit up like that in his day, but it's pretty spectacular. Modern Berea today. Restored synagogue of Berea. I don't know if that was the synagogue when he was there. I doubt it. But there's mosaics of Paul coming, so they still remember his entrance. I suspect that it's all Muslim now. I don't know how much they would like that. And so he gets there at Berea. Now, we're not going to talk about Berea, but we know that, have a look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, 80 kilometers away, had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there. This gives us a clearer understanding of how fierce the affliction would have been for those at Thessalonica. These men, maybe women as well, they didn't just hate the gospel being preached in their city. When they hear it's being preached down 80 kilometres away, they go down there to stir the problem as well. And so when Paul talks about how they received the gospel in great affliction, and how they were suffering great affliction, we can imagine that the unbelievers there at Thessalonica were very fierce, very much against those believers. Yet despite that, we read that they grew in Christ, they had a beautiful love for the Lord and for each other, and they had a desire to spread the gospel. And so they didn't have it easy, yet they flourished in the Lord. Now, for us who do get it quite easy, sometimes I think that's a negative, that we aren't inspired to love the Lord like we should, love each other, and share the gospel. Although the Lord tells us to pray that we'll have peace and that we can worship in peace. And so because we've got that, we should take advantage of it and not allow it to make us slack in the Lord. And so that's where we're up to. We got up to Berea. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your gospel is a mighty gospel where the Spirit of God can change lives. We're so excited when we see that happen. Yet, Lord, I pray that if we don't see it happen, we would still sow in faith, trusting that, Lord, your word will not return unto you void. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.